Well, it is a great Wednesday night here at the Creek tonight. It is good to see all your smiling faces and to hear you worship. And tonight, we are going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. And I have a feeling that God is going to get Daniel out of that lion's den. But you guys have never heard that story, have you? You ever heard that story before? You could probably tell me the whole story right now. And before we jump into that text, let's do a little bit of review of where Daniel has been from chapter 1 up until chapter 6, where we're going to be in Daniel tonight. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, so you can turn there in your Bibles with me. And we're just going to review for a little bit where Daniel has come from up until now, because Daniel has been redeemed and delivered many times by the Lord. So I just want to recount quickly God's faithfulness to Daniel throughout his life before we jump into this text. So if we turn back, you don't have to turn with me. I'm just going to go and review quickly from chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we see that Israel had been conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came up through from Egypt up through Israel and conquered Jerusalem and had taken away Daniel and his three friends. What were their names? I can't remember. Y'all remember their names, his three friends? What was that? I couldn't hear you. It was too... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right. And they had different Hebrew names, just like Daniel had a name in Hebrew, which was Daniel. And in the Aramaic, or the Babylonian name for Daniel was what? Does anybody remember that?
Belteshazzar.
Belteshazzar. That's right. That was Daniel's Babylonian name. And the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we had a good time with them last week. They had different names in Hebrew. Well, does anybody know those? Any biblical scholars in here that know those names off the top of their heads? Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. That's right. Well, you got some smart folks in here tonight. So those were their Hebrew names. They also had Babylonian names. And so if you can go to the next slide, we'll see that they were exiled into Babylon. You can see this is a picture. I got some slides together to kind of illustrate. This is a picture of the Babylonian Empire and what Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. If you go to the next slide, you'll see kind of what they saw as they were coming into Babylon. You can imagine they're bound and they're going through. This is called the Ishtar Gate. And it's very intimidating, very large and majestic. And so they were coming into Babylon and they see this gate, and as they're going through, this is what they would have seen. And so the first test that Daniel encounters from the text in chapter 1 is that he is asked to eat the king's food. But he knows that eating the king's food would defile him, and he would be breaking the law by doing that. And so Daniel and his friends say, no, we're not going to eat the king's food. And I tell you what, if you just give us some vegetables, we'll show you that we'll be just as healthy as everybody else, and it'll be okay. It won't be a problem. And so the guard says, okay, I'll do that. I'll just give you some vegetables. But that guard was nervous because he knew that if he didn't do his job right, he was going to be in big trouble. And so Daniel and his friends, they take a stand for the Lord, and the Lord delivers them in that case. And they become even more healthy than the folks that were eating the choicest of the king's food, and all they were eating was vegetables. You know, God was, he was there taking care of them. Even though they were just eating vegetables, you know, God was doing that work in Daniel's life and proving his faithfulness to Daniel and to the others. And so then Daniel is then tested again. He serves Darius. Can you go to the next slide? Oh, sorry, he's not serving Darius at that point. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he asks his wise magicians, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, and all the others that are listed there. He says, you got to tell me what the dream is, and then you got to interpret it for me. And they're like, no, you know, just tell us what it is, and we'll be glad to interpret it for you. He says, no, you're so smart. Tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation, and that way I'll know that you really know what you're talking about. Well, nobody could do it. None of his wisest men in the kingdom could do it. And so he decides he's going to kill them all, and this includes Daniel and all his friends too. But God delivered Daniel in that situation. God said, gave Daniel what the dream was and the interpretation of the dream. So God demonstrated his faithfulness to Daniel once again. And so Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And you might remember that dream. It's the statue there, the picture you see up here on the screen with the gold head and the silver body and all the way down. So if you go to the next slide, we'll see what the next test for Daniel's friends was. And we talked about that last week. This was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar was so puffed up with pride that he heard about the dream and the image that the head of gold represented him. and his kingdom. And he said, you know what, I'm just going to build that statue, but I'm going to make the whole thing gold. And we talked about that last week. And he said, everyone's going to have to bow down to this golden image that I'm creating. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to bow down. No, no, not going to do it. No matter what happens, we're not bowing down. We're only going to bow down to God. And whether God delivers us or not, we're not going to bow down, period. And so you might know the rest of the story. Go to the next slide for me. They throw him in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He rejoices that, hey, there's one in there like the Son of God. And we know that that was the Lord there with him. And they saved, and the Lord saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. We see once again God demonstrating his faithfulness to Daniel and his friends. So then we move on to chapter 4. If you can go to the next slide for me. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, another dream. This one's about a tall tree. And once again, he asks all this, the magicians and the soothsayers and the folks, the wise men of the land, to interpret his dream. Nobody could do it. Only Daniel could interpret the dream. And Daniel warns him. He says, look, Nebuchadnezzar, you're very puffed up in your pride. And unless you humble yourself and acknowledge that it's the Lord that's raised you up and given your power, you are going to be humbled. And you're going to have to eat the grass of the field like a humbled animal. And Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't take heed to that. He still remains puffed up and proud. If you go to the next slide, you probably, if you know the story, you know he was humbled. He was, for seven periods of time, was out eating grass in the field like a beast of the field, like a cow or an ox. And so he's humbled by that. But then he comes to his senses and he realizes, hey, the Lord is the one who is able to humble those who are proud of their heart. And he acknowledges the Lord and praises the Lord for that. And then we move on to the next slide. Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, comes into power in chapter 5. And this is leading up to our text tonight. Belshazzar comes into power, and Belshazzar did not learn the lessons of his father. He too was proud. And he decided that he was the most powerful man in the land, and that he was going to throw a huge feast for all his leaders and his governors. And during that feast, they were all drinking wine and making merry and getting drunk and blaspheming the Lord. And he says, you know what, I'm just going to top it off. Go out and get me the holy vessels that my father took from the temple in Jerusalem. Go get those, and we're going to drink out of those. We're just going to put the icing on the cake tonight. We're just going to show the whole world that no one is more powerful than me, and I'm just going to defile the God of Israel right now tonight. So they do that. They start drinking out of those vessels, and the Lord says, uh-uh, no way. Not going to let you get away with that. You're not going to defile my name in this place. And so you might know the story. Belshazzar, he sees this handwriting on the wall. And that's where that expression comes from. You know, he says, hey, he saw the writing on the wall. Well, this is the writing on the wall. And Belshazzar sees it, and he doesn't know what it means. He can't interpret it. And he's shaking in his boots. He's frightened to death because nobody can interpret this for him. And so once again, they call Daniel. Daniel comes, and he interprets the vision. And it says on there, it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Up, Harshin. You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's what Belshazzar said too. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. But God was telling him that night that God is humbling you. Your kingdom is being taken from you because of your pride. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians, if you go to the next slide, that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon. And Belshazzar was killed. And as we read in chapter 5, verse 31, Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And that's where our text picks up tonight. It really picks up in chapter 5, verse 30, because Belshazzar was slain, he was killed, and Darius the Mede takes over. Now, at this time, we have the Medo-Persian Empire taking over Babylon, and you can see that's a huge empire. If you combine those two colored areas, that was pretty much the known world at that time. The Medes and the Persians had conquered the known world, the whole Middle East, and going into to Asia. So it was a huge kingdom. And so that's where we pick up tonight. King Darius ruling over this kingdom. And so before we open God's Word, let's just say a prayer, and we will get in and dig into God's Word. Father, we just praise you tonight. We thank you for the truth of your Word. Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place, together in fellowship and in worship, Lord, and open your Word and study it. And we pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts tonight, Lord. Illuminate our hearts and give us understanding of your Word, Lord, to know it in our hearts, Lord, and to live it in our lives. Lord, that we would truly trust in you, for our deliverance and for our lives, Father, as Daniel represents to us tonight in this text, Lord. So, Father, do a great work in our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to go through line by line, verse by verse, here in Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to see if God can get Daniel out of the lion's den. How many of y'all think God can get Daniel out of the lion's den? You think he can? Come on, let me hear you. You think he can?
Amen.
Yeah, I think he can. I think he's demonstrated over and over again he can do that. And so once again, he's going to demonstrate his faithfulness to Daniel. Now, when Daniel came to Babylon, he was a young man. He was a youth, and you saw in some of those pictures, he looked like a youth in some of those pictures. But now he's been through, this will be his third kingdom that he is now serving in. And he is an older man now. He's probably in his 80s, maybe between 80 and 85 years old. So don't be fooled by some of those pictures you see of Daniel in the lion's den as a young man. He was an old man in his 80s. And so let's dig into the text now. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. And it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. You see, Darius understood the extent of his kingdom. He understood how much territory he had to govern. And so being a wise ruler, he said, look, I can't handle all this myself. If I try to make every decision for this kingdom, I'm going to suffer loss. So he appoints 120 regional governors, of which those 120 reported up to three people. And Daniel was among one of those three people. So let's look at verse 4 or verse 3. Then Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, you remember from the story last week, and if you've read some of these others, the other chapters leading up to this, it seems in every chapter it's noted that Daniel has an excellent or an extraordinary spirit. It's noted that he has the spirit of the holy gods, or the living God within him, and that he's set apart from his peers in almost every one of these accounts because of that. And so Darius, he sees this as well. Nebuchadnezzar saw it, Belshazzar saw it, and now Darius sees it. And unfortunately, the others see this, and they're going to get a little jealous. And so we're going to read on and see how his peers got a little bit jealous of his extraordinary spirit. And when I read a passage like that, I have a little note in my Bible here that says, what about me? What kind of spirit do I possess? Would it be noted of me that I possess an extraordinary spirit? That I possess the spirit of the Lord within me? Would that be what people note about me? Or what about you? Would that be what people say about you? Would they say, hey, John's a great soccer player, or Jenny, she's really good at math? Or would they say, you know, John, he's got a real extraordinary spirit within him. And there's just something different about him. I see him just doing the things of the Lord and living his life for the Lord. And I noticed that about him. So think about that. What would your peers say about you tonight? Would they note in you that you have an extraordinary spirit that's set apart because you're following after the Lord? That ought to be what we strive for. And that's what Daniel strove for every day of his life. And we're going to see how consistently, day by day, throughout his life, he was faithful to live his life for the Lord. So let's read on. So Darius is going to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So Daniel would be ruler of that whole kingdom that we saw up there earlier. Quite a responsibility. Then verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Wow. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Your peers at work? You're about to be up for the big promotion. They're going to make you vice president over the whole company. And you got some peers at work that are just jealous of you and want to dig up some dirt on you. Or say you're about to be honored in school with a big honor or some type of award, and your peers are jealous. They don't want you to have that honor or award, so they're going to try to start digging up some dirt on you. And they start digging, and they don't find anything. Nothing. You're totally blameless before them. There's nothing they can find. What a testimony that would be. I pray that we're all seeking to live lives like that. So when somebody tries to start digging up dirt on us, the only thing that they find is that we've been faithful to serve the Lord. Because that's what happened in Daniel's case. They started trying to dig up dirt on him. They couldn't find anything. Nothing at all could be found. He was faithful, it says in verse 4. Let's read on in verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So you see, they couldn't find anything on him. So what they had to do was they had to make what was right wrong in order to find an accusation against him. And that's kind of what we see our world doing today, don't we? Don't we see this world starting to be turned upside down where what was used to be right is now wrong? And what was used to be wrong is now right? I see it happening all the day and every day in the headlines. Whether it has to deal with sexuality and purity, morality, or any of those issues. What used to be wrong and hidden and not talked about, like people living together before they got married. You used to never talk about that. If anybody was caught doing that, it was a disgrace publicly. It was a terrible thing to do. Nobody would even mention it. But now it's normal. You know, that's what they say. If you're going to have a healthy marriage, you really need to live together before you're married. Well, that's wrong, folks. The world has made a lie. And they've turned what was wrong into what is right. And that's what these folks were doing here. They were trying to make what Daniel was doing that was right, they're trying to make it wrong, so they could find a ground of accusation against him. And so that's what they plotted to do. Then these commissioners, verse 6, and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. And that was the common greeting for a king in those days. They'd say, "Oh, king, live forever." And you notice here, maybe some of your Bibles have it translated by thronging. So there's this huge crowd of people coming to the king. It's a large group of people thronging together to come before the king. And isn't that how it usually works with folks who are plotting to do evil? You know, they're usually not brave enough to go out on their own. And so they'll gather this group around them and try to get everybody else involved in doing it. You know, "Come on, you can do this. Help me out." And before you know it, there's this large group of people and they're all growing the wrong way. And then we oftentimes make the mistake of following along with them. "Hey, what's going on? What are they doing?" "Well, you know, they're all going this way, and this seems like a good thing to do. Well, you know, that Daniel guy, he's been a pest forever anyway. You know, we need to just take care of him and get rid of him. He's just a pest, one of those Jewish pests that came out of exile. He's not a Chaldean or a Mede or a Persian. We need to take care of him." Yeah, you can imagine the whole rowdy gang coming to see the king, and it's kind of a raucous bunch. So they come up to the king, and they say, "We're going to take care of this Daniel." So they're plotting a scheme behind everybody's back here, behind Darius and Daniel's back. So they say, "O king, live forever, King Darius." In verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom, so this is a big group, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. So you can imagine King Darius sitting on his throne. There's this huge group of people here, and they're all coming up to him and saying, "We're going to make a law, O king, and nobody can bow down to anybody but you." Now, what do you think he's going to think about that? Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, I'm the king. Yeah, no, let me get this straight. Nobody's going to worship anybody but me or pray to any god but me. Darius is thinking, "Yeah, this sounds pretty good. Yeah, I'm king of this huge empire, right? I'm supposed to be the most powerful man in the world, right? So this sounds pretty good." And so all this pride and ego and being puffed up is starting to go to his head, and all the while he's forgetting about faithful Daniel, who's his number one guy, right? He was going to make him leader over the whole kingdom. And all this pride and ego is just filling his head, and he's all hazy in his head, and all he's doing is seeing these delusions of grandeur in his head, and so he's totally forgotten about Daniel. And so what does he do? Verse 9 says, therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is the injunction. So he signs it. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And we learned there in verse 8 that any law of the Medes and the Persians that was signed and put into law could not be revoked. Now, this is a little bit different than Nebuchadnezzar's rule. When Nebuchadnezzar was in power, we were told that he had the power to rise people up and put them down. And if Nebuchadnezzar made a law that he didn't like, hey, he just turned that thing right around. I mean, he was totally in control of his empire. But Darius, it's a little bit different. Once this law is put into place, we're going to see he's got very little power to change it. So let's read on. So he signed the document. Now, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now, let's just park here for just a little bit, because this is significant. Daniel knows what's going on. He was going to be ruler of the entire kingdom right below Darius. He's not naive. He knows the law was just signed. Yet he goes to his house and he does what he normally would do, and he prays. Now, some of you Bible scholars out there, tell me why he would have had windows open toward Jerusalem. Anybody know that? Why would he have done that? Anybody know that? Come on, you know it. Peter, why would he do that? That's the way the house was constructed by whoever built it. Well, we know from the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 8 that when Solomon was dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, he prayed that God would bless anyone that prayed toward the temple. And so Daniel is just being a good Jewish follower of the Lord. He's praying towards Jerusalem, praying towards the temple. And even by that time, the temple had probably been destroyed. But he was still praying toward the temple. He's being faithful in that. And notice how he's on his knees in humility before the Lord. He's demonstrating his humble spirit before the Lord. And notice what else in verse 10. Notice that he was giving thanks before his God. How could he be giving thanks? He knew he just got some terrible news that, hey, Daniel, if you pray, you're going to die. You're going to be thrown to the lions. He just got some really bad news. And so he had a choice to make in his heart. Am I going to continue to bow on my knees before my God, the Almighty God, creator of all things, or am I going to bow to Darius? Who am I going to bow to? And so Daniel makes the right choice. And he makes the choice he had made every day of his life, from a youth on up to now, that he's going to bow before the Lord, the Almighty God, no matter what happens. And so you can see a picture up there. I found a picture of Daniel praying. That's actually him. No, I'm just kidding. He's an old man. He's praying outside of his window. And notice there at the last of verse 10, as he had been doing previously. You know, isn't it true in a lot of our lives how when we get in a spot, we start praying a lot more? I'm guilty of that. When I'm hitting hard times and, man, I just don't know how things are going to work out. Lord, how are you going to deliver me? I tell you, I'm on my knees a lot more in those times. And that's usually the way it is with us, isn't it? But Daniel here, he's faithful in the good times and the bad times. He'd be on his knees praying and making petition before the Lord. And this would seem like a pretty bad time, but he was doing that even before. He had a consistent pattern of godliness in his life that we could learn from and need to model to others. So we see here, he was on his knees in humility, he was giving thanks, and he had been doing this consistently. You know, Daniel, he also knew the words of Psalm 118. I want to read those to you. Psalm 118, 6 through 9, which says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Now, those folks certainly hated Daniel, didn't they? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You see, Daniel understood those words. He knew that it was better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in King Darius and bow to him. And Psalm 146 also tells us, verses 1 through 7, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. You see, Daniel realized there was no salvation in Darius. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the opposed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord sets prisoners free. And Daniel knew those words. So as Daniel pondered being in prison, going to die for his God, he knew that God could deliver him. And he trusted in the Lord. So let's read on, verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Did you not say that, Darius? And the king answered and said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Now you see, being faithful to God is rarely a popular thing to do. These folks came in a huge group to catch Daniel in the act. And then they went before the king to tell on him and say, look, this guy over here, this Daniel, he's breaking your law, and now we got to get him. And so they were all after him. And he was the only one found faithful at that time and continued to make petition and prayers to the Lord. So doing the right thing is not always popular. If we're going to continue to pray and to obey the Lord, we're not always going to be popular. We're going to suffer. The Bible tells us that. And so let's take comfort in the fact that our God is able to deliver us in those times, as we're going to see how he delivers Daniel. That shouldn't be a time of cowering for us. It should be a time of rejoicing and gladness, knowing that our God is powerful and can deliver. So let's read on. Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, verse 14, and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until the sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. So you can just imagine Darius's face. You know, he's sitting on his throne, everything's good. Everything's running fine. These guys come up and remind him of the law he just signed. Yeah, I just signed that law. Yep. And then they tell him about Daniel. And he suddenly realizes, you can just see the look on his face. What have I done? What have I done? This is Daniel, my number one guy. What am I going to do without him? And you can just feel the emotion in his heart that he's really messed it up. That he's really blown it this time. And so what does he do? Notice the difference between his reaction and Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to bow, how did Nebuchadnezzar react? Does anybody remember from the story last week?
Face
got all out of shape, right? What does that mean? Somebody else, tell me, what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? How did he respond? Yeah, he wanted him to turn the heat up, right? Wasn't he angry? Didn't his face like change? He was burning with anger. He's just saying, how dare anybody oppose me? You can just see Nebuchadnezzar, you know, how dare they do that? Well, I'll show them. I'll heat that furnace up seven times hotter, and I'll take care of those boys. Well, this Darius has a totally different reaction, doesn't he? He's humbled in his heart. And he says, oh, no, what have I done? I can't believe what I've done. And so he starts working to try to fix it. And he labors, exerting himself to rescue him. In verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So Darius doesn't have the same kind of power that Nebuchadnezzar had. And at this point, it seems like a done deal. Doesn't seem like there's much hope. Verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. So that's it. It's over. It's done. Tune in next time. I'm just kidding. You never leave Daniel in the lion's den. But Darius says, the king spoke to Daniel and said, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. You see, Darius, he must have heard the stories. He must have known the history. It all came back to him, I'm sure, very clearly after he had realized the mistake he made. And so as Daniel's going into that lion's den, he says, your God will deliver you. Your God will deliver you. In verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. So there you have it. Daniel's in the lion's den. They brought a large stone, rolled it over the top, sealed it with the signet ring of the king and all his nobles, just to show that this is a done deal. He is in there, and he is not coming out alive, period. It's over. As far as in their minds, they thought it was over. Now, you can imagine all these folks that conspired against Daniel. They're going home. They're like, finally, that guy's taken care of. Now we can get to the real business, you know. I'm glad we got rid of him. Boy, he was a troublemaker. So they're probably resting easy that night, thinking, wow, we did a great thing today. We finally got rid of that guy. But Darius, he had a different response. Let's see what happens with Darius. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. See, he was sick. He didn't want to talk. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He didn't want to be entertained. He didn't want to watch movies. He didn't want to have any popcorn. He didn't want any of that stuff. You can imagine, hey, king, you know, the other guys are having a good time. Hey, we got rid of this Daniel guy. Let's party. Let's have a good time. The king's like, no, I don't want any of that. I'm so upset over Daniel. I just can't think about anything right now. All he was doing, he's probably just tossing and turning in his bed all night. You know, you can imagine, he's got his little pillow there and he's sleeping and he's turning this way and he's turning this way. Always thinking, oh, how can I do that to Daniel? Oh, I hope those lions aren't eating him up right now. Oh, I can't imagine the pain that he's in. All he was thinking about was Daniel all night long. He didn't even sleep. Verse 19, then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. You ever had a night like that? It kind of reminds me of Christmas time, you know? You ever think about Christmas morning when you just don't sleep all night when you're a kid at Christmas time? You can't wait till the morning because you want to know what's down there. And you want to know what's in those boxes. And so you're thinking about it all night long. You can't sleep. You can't rest. You're tossing and turning. You're looking out the window. You're doing all kinds of stuff. You don't sleep all night. Well, that's the kind of night that Darius had that night. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't think about anything. And when the sun came up, he was down there. He was booking it down to that lion's den to see how things were going with Daniel. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, verse 20, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel! You can imagine him, he's yelling down in the lion's den. Daniel! Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, are you there? Daniel, come on, Daniel, talk to me. Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. And you know King Darius was rejoicing, thinking, those are the best words I could have heard today. Praise God. He's alive. You see, nothing is too difficult for God.
Amen.
It's not. Nothing's too difficult for God. Nothing is. Do you believe that tonight? I mean, do you really?
Yes.
If you're with me, tell me you believe that.
Amen.
Do you think God could rescue you from the lion's den today?
Yes.
You got to believe that, folks. This is the real deal. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't some fable. This really happened. This is God's word, and it's true. And God can deliver you from any circumstance that you're facing today. Maybe you're dealing with a health problem tonight. Maybe you have a financial problem. Maybe you have a problem with a relationship, a strained marriage. Maybe you can't pay your bills. I don't know what your problem is in here tonight, but God knows your problem. And I'm sure none of our problems compare to Daniel being in this lion's den with all these hungry lions around him about to die. If you put it in perspective, folks, things are going pretty good. And he can deliver you. Believe that tonight. Don't leave here with no hope. You have hope tonight. He can deliver you. So Daniel says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel," verse 22, "and shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Now, does that mean that Daniel was sinless? No, Daniel was a sinner, because the Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But what it's telling us here is Daniel wholeheartedly served the Lord. And he loved the Lord and served him wholeheartedly. And so he was found blameless before the Lord. And so the Lord sent the angel and shut the lions' mouths and delivered Daniel. Then the king was very pleased, verse 23, and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. No injury whatsoever was found on him. Why do you think God, the Holy Spirit, would inspire the writer to write those words? I can tell you why, because some of the critics will say, "Oh, you know, Daniel, he just found a cleft in the rock, or he held on, and he was just holding on for dear life in there. He just escaped the lions." Or some would say, "Oh, those lions, you know, they weren't even real hungry. Nah, they were just some old, puny lions, just some domesticated cats or something. They weren't hungry. No, it wasn't real dangerous for Daniel down there." Or, you know, he just escaped by the very, you know, thin of a hair, and he was all beaten up and torn up and shredded up, but somehow he made it out alive. No, God fully delivered him. Not partially. He was fully delivered. And it says there was no injury whatever found on him. And doesn't that sound familiar? Just like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they came out of the furnace. You remember that? They came out of the furnace and they didn't even smell like smoke. What's that all about? I mean, been cooking out in the backyard and man, you're cooking those burgers and you're flipping those burgers. You get within 3 feet of that grill, you smell like smoke. You don't even have to be the one cooking. Well, those guys didn't even smell like smoke. And here it is with Daniel. He didn't even probably have a lion's hair on him. Fully delivered. Fully delivered. And why? Why did God deliver him? Because he had trusted in his God. Don't miss those words. God delivers those who put their trust in him. It doesn't say Daniel was delivered because he was very wise. It doesn't say Daniel was delivered because he was very strong and agile and he could hang from the ceiling like Spider-Man and avoid the lions. It doesn't say that, fellas. It just doesn't say it. Why was he delivered? Tell me. Why was he delivered?
He trusted in his God.
What did he do?
He trusted in God.
He did what?
He trusted in his God.
He trusted in God. In his God. Who are you trusting in tonight? That's your question. Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in family members? Are you trusting in your bank account? Or your house? Or your car? Or your friends? Who are you trusting in tonight? I challenge you to trust in the Lord, in him only. Put your trust in him. Then, verse 24, the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. I want to make two observations about that verse. They threw the people that accused him and all their families into that lion's den. The first is, when we sin, our sin has consequences. And those consequences don't just affect us. They affect our families and our friends and the people that love us and care about us. And so I challenge you tonight, children, when you choose to disobey your parents, your sin has consequences. It will be bad with you, and it will cause disunity and strife within your family, children. So the next time you consider disobeying your parents, think about the consequences of your sin. Youth, your sin has consequences. If you choose to drink and drive and get in an accident, it could kill all the people in the car with you. Not just you. That's just one example. But our sin has consequences. And it affects us, and it affects our families, and our friends, and the people that love us. And adults in here tonight, when we sin, our sin has consequences. It affects our children. They see a pattern of sin in your life, they will live that pattern of sin. I hear so many parents say, don't do what I do, just do what I say. Well, guess what, folks? Your kids are going to do what you do. And if you model them a pattern in a sinful life, that's what they're going to live. And you're going to bring them down with you. So our sin has consequences. The second point is, tell me why you think God would put in here that the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones before they even hit the floor. Tell me why you think he would put that in there. It's similar to the lesson last week. Yeah, so all the Bible critics out there that say, oh, those lions weren't hungry. Those weren't powerful lions. They were weak. They couldn't even kill anybody. They couldn't even kill 83-year-old Daniel. I mean, those lions were nothing. They probably weren't even real lions. They were just house cats. That's what they were. They just threw them in the den of house cats. No, nobody's going to say that, because before these folks even hit the ground, they were overpowered, it says, and all their bones were crushed. That's some power. Those lions were mean. They were nasty, and they were for real. Daniel was in a situation where his life was being threatened. And it was very dangerous, and it was real. So verse 25, then Darius, the king, wrote to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like what Nebuchadnezzar had written before in the previous chapters? Only this time, it's probably two or three times more powerful, because you see the size of that kingdom, how much larger it was? It was practically the known world. And so here we have the king of the known civilized world declaring that Daniel's God is the God to be worshipped. And he says in verse 26, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Praise the Lord for that. And so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And why did he have success? Very similar to Joseph and the other characters we studied on Wednesday night up until now. He had success. Why? Because God was with him and he trusted in the Lord. That's the definition of success. None of the worldly things we think about. So I just ask you tonight, a couple areas of application. Quickly, I know I'm running behind. Don't give in to the peer pressure of the world around you to turn away and worship other gods. Don't bow down to the gods of this world, whether they be people or material idols. Don't bow down to the gods of this world. Don't do it. Guard your heart against it. Be faithful to the true and living God, and he will deliver you out of any hard trial that you face. Don't bow down. And when we sin, our sin has consequences that affect us and our families. And lastly, know that God is faithful to deliver those who trust in him. Who are you trusting in tonight? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. And if you're not trusting in him tonight, I would ask you to trust in him tonight. Talk to one of the pastors here, some of the other folks here that are believers, can guide you in making a decision to do that. But I pray you won't leave this place. I pray you won't waste another minute of your life apart from God, trusting in yourself and in the things of this world, but you'll be putting your trust in Jesus Christ, and he will deliver you and give you abundant life and eternal life forever and ever. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this time we have, Lord. And I pray that as we transition to a time of small group prayer, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, Father, that you'd fill our hearts, Lord. Guide us in this time of prayer, Lord, that you would be glorified above all, and that your name would be made famous through all the earth. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for delivering those who trust in you. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we pray it in your name tonight. Amen. Well, since I've gone so far over, I should have put my watch on the stand. Let's just take our individual prayer requests in our small groups. And who is here that can help me? Peter, can you go in my box in the office and get the prayer slips? So please take this time now. This is a time where we break into small groups, like between 2 and 30, as Pastor David always says. Break into small groups and pray. And I encourage you to pray up until like 5 or 10 after 8 o'clock, as long as you can in your groups. Don't take the time for granted. Don't take the time for granted. Pastor Scott was sharing that on his mission trip to Mexico, a young boy walked an hour to go to hear the good news and to be in church. He walked an hour one way. So let's not take our time of fellowship together and our time of prayer together for granted. Let's make the most of it. So go ahead and gather into groups, and then we'll pass the prayer slips out once you guys have gathered together and Peter comes back with the slips.